Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. We left off at verse 11 last time in our study, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 20 this morning. Remember, in our study, John has another vision. One of the many visions that he has in the book of Revelation, this vision was of 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. They were standing on Mount Zion with the Lamb. And I love that. They had the mark of God on their forehead, constantly with God in the forefronts of their minds. They have the Lamb in their midst, and they are on a mountaintop in Zion. And then we looked at the three angels flying in the midst of heaven with the testimonies that they gave. One flew in the midst of heaven, preaching the everlasting gospel to those who were on the earth. Another testified that Babylon has fallen. And then the last one gave a warning to all who took the mark, that if you took the mark, it's game over. It's done. You sealed your fate forever. They would drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which would be poured out in full strength in the cup of his indignation. That brings us up to where we left off in our study last time. So let's stand for the reading of God's word. We'll read to the end of the chapter, starting in verse 12. John says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.'" Yes, the Spirit says, "that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in the sickle and reap. For the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in the sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped.
Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle.
And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried out with a loud voice to him who had a sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vines of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust in the sickle into the earth and gathered the vines of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside of the city, and blood came up out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle for 1,600 furlongs. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, what an amazing, amazing section of Scripture here this morning, Lord. Father, we see the patience of the saints. I pray that your word would go out with power and conviction, Lord, that as we look at this section, Lord, that we would be drawn closer to you, that we would see your grace, your amazing grace, Lord. Lord, we see the hardness also of man's hearts. Father, we come before you as your children this morning, and we confess even in our own lives, Lord, we know that we have hardness of heart in areas of our life, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would soften us, make us soft and pliable in your hands. Father, give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say this morning, Lord. Anoint us to receive from you. And Father, I pray for the anointing of teaching this morning, Lord, that your word would go out only as your Spirit would lead us and teach us, Lord. Have your way among us. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Let's go back to verse 12, and then we'll develop our study this morning and give it application to our lives. John says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." You may remember the implication of the three angels. There will be some that do not take the mark. The first word spoken by the third angel in verse 9 is if. If is an interesting word. It's a small word, but it's a hinge word in the scriptures. If anyone worships the beast, if anyone takes the mark, if in the scriptures addresses our free will. God has given us a free will, and he'll never violate that. We'll always have that free will. There will still be a choice during this time, and man will choose to serve God or to serve the devil. Remember, brothers and sisters, that love is a choice. And God wants genuine love from us. He doesn't want a bunch of robots. He could have made us like little dolls and you pull the chain on them. I love you. But see, that's not genuine love. And so you have to have that freedom of choice. And love is a choice. I choose to stay true to my wife and not to go out with any other women. And I choose every day to stay true in my commitment to the Lord in the same way. Love is a choice. God will never violate that choice. There will still be choice during this time, and man will choose who he will serve. The implication here is there will be some during the Great Tribulation who come to saving faith and have escaped eternal hell. However, because they have entered into the Great Tribulation, they are living in a time when hell is on earth. We know that God is blasphemed openly during this time. And we know that there's people that are starving, according to verse 17 of chapter 13. No one could buy or sell unless they had the mark of the beast on them. And we also know that they have to be hiding out in the streets or in the wilderness, because in verse 15 of chapter 13, we learn each person has a household image of the beast that somehow is able to perceive whether they're worshiping the beast or they're not. And if they are not worshiping the beast, the image has the power to kill them. The technology is there today. So the third angel says, and I'm going to paraphrase it in verse 9 in the light of verse 12. If anyone resists the devil, turns from evil, does not worship the beast, nor does not take the mark, those that have chosen the commandments of God over the commandments of men and are faithful to Jesus Christ, hang in there. That's what he's saying there. Hang in there. Heaven is watching you. Heaven awaits you, even though now it's hell on earth, even though you're going through hell. You know, maybe that's the situation in your life today. Maybe you need to hear God say that to you today. Hang in there. Hang in there. Keep clinging to Jesus with all you got. The easy way is always available to us. It's available to our free will. We choose what we're going to do. The easy way out is to take the mark of the beast in our lives. Deny God and follow our own way. It's called the wide path. You know, the antidote to the frustration and abuse is just to follow the impulses of the flesh. Just to blow up at him. You know, quiet, quit thinking about them and start thinking about you for a while. But in contrast to that, the consistency of the holy or the patience of the saints is spoken of in verse 12. The Greek word for patience there is hupomone. It could be translated steadfast. It describes the empowering of the Holy Spirit that enables us to bear up under difficult circumstances where you become a reflection of the light of Jesus Christ. And it describes his light shining through his saints. Many times you hear me talk about, oh, I just want to be a reflection of Jesus. And many times God takes those that are a reflection, his children, and he puts them in dark circumstances that the brilliance might shine all the more as we draw upon his strength. It's a choice that we have. It's the characteristics of a person who does not swerve from their deliberate purpose and loyalty to faith when during the greatest trials and sufferings, they stay the course. That's the patience of the saints that's described here in our text. They stay the course. even though they're in the darkness, even though they're surrounded by persecution, difficulty. That's the call we have in Christ, church. That's the power that we have available to us in the Holy Spirit, and we need to be intentional in drawing upon that power. The devil is so deceitful. He deceives us into thinking we can remove the suffering by serving self. But what we are actually doing, going our own way, is adding to our demise, adding to our suffering and our difficulty. Over in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death." There is a way that is right to man because it appeals to our sinful nature, but the end doesn't lead to life. It leads to death or separation from God, and we need to be aware of that. There is a way that we think is right, and what corrects that? The Word of God. Working together with the Holy Spirit in our minds, illuminating the right way, what God requires of us as believers in Jesus Christ. And so we can walk in the right way. God is not playing some cosmic game with us and says, here's the way to go. You can't do it. He says, here's the way to go, and I've given you the power to do it in my Holy Spirit. Draw upon me. There's times that we kind of, I know this is the way, and we kind of stagger in it, but we're making efforts to do it, and God enables us by His Spirit to do it. And as we continue to do it, we get stronger in doing it through His might. That's good news. We become a greater reflection of Jesus as we mature in Him, as we see our reliance on Him, as we know our need. God, I can't do this. But You can do it in me and through me. You can enable me. And that's good news. That's the patience of the saint. Verse 13, John says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed or happy are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.'" That's the patience of the saints. They are faithful even to their death. Yes, the Spirit says, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. I love that. What follows us into heaven? Only those things that are done for the Lord. Only those things. Everything else is wood, hay, and stubble. It's consumed. It's tested by fire and it's consumed. Only those things that are done for Christ. There's an old saying that reflects this truth. I love it. It says, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only those things done for Christ will last." That's true, isn't it? Only those things done for Jesus Christ in this life will last for all eternities. Our rewards in heaven, gold, silver, and precious stones. The wood, hay, and stubble from the wrong motives or doing the wrong things will all be consumed. Everything else is meaningless. Only those things done for Christ will last. Look at verse 14. "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." There's a theological term, it's called expositional constancy. It's kind of an interesting term, isn't it? Expositional constancy. It's a term used to convey to us that the use of symbols and idioms in the Scriptures is constant. White always speaks of purity in the Scriptures. Clouds remind us of the children of Israel and their wanderings. It speaks of deity. The cloud followed the children of Israel by day. The cloud of smoke covered them and protected them in the wilderness. It speaks of deity. And then gold always speaks of kingship. And then crowns. Crowns always speak of authority. Now with that in mind, let's go back to verse 14. John says, "I looked and behold a white cloud," this cloud of deity and purity. And then John goes on to identify who's sitting on this position of deity. He says, "One like the Son of Man," or Jesus Christ, "having on his head a golden crown," which speaks of kingship and authority. This is our God. This is our King. This is King Jesus. I do find it interesting that the word used for crown here in the Greek is stephanos. It's not diadem, like speaking of Jesus in chapter 19, verse 12. A stephanos is a victor's crown worn by a general to celebrate victory over their enemy. It's a stephanos. It's also worn by the winner in the Greek Olympia Games. And most importantly, I believe, is on the cross of Jesus Christ. They pushed a crown of thorn upon his head. It was a victor's crown as he proceeded to bear my sins upon the cross and die for me. That wasn't the end of the story, was it? He conquered sin and death as he rose from the dead 3 days later, setting the captives free. There's victory there. He wore that crown for us. And in his hand, he has a sharp sickle ready to judge the earth. And John goes on in verse 15 and says, another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in the sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in the sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. You know, many scholars believe at this point in the Great Tribulation, men's hearts have grown so hard in the rebellion against God, and the rebellion is fully launched against God. And all of those who take the mark and worship the beast have at this point. And so the church, the Old Testament saints who died looking forward to Jesus Christ, and the New Testament saints that were raptured before the Great Tribulation, and now the tribulation saints who have come to faith during the Great Tribulation, those who didn't take the mark. The number is complete, and therefore the earth is fully reaped. The number is complete. It reminds me of what Jesus said over in John chapter 6, verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should rise it up in the last days. Isn't that good news? Jesus holds on to your life in the palm of his hand. And as a good father, everything that comes into your life is for good. He's refining us. He's shaping us. He's molding us into the image of Christ. That's good news. And he's going to get us through. He who has begun a good work in you is faithful, and he'll complete that work in you. As we continue through the book of Revelation and finish it out, we won't see any more talk about people coming to faith. We will only see God's final judgment on the earth and then the new heaven and the new earth. I tend to agree with that interpretation, especially in the light of verse 17. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in the sharp sickle and gather the clusters of vines from the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And I put an emphasis there upon her grapes, the earth's grapes. The harvest of the wheat is complete back in verse 17, and now the clusters of the vines is fully ripe. In other words, there's another completion here in verse 18. Now notice as we look at the next few verses, these are not good vines. They're not good vines. They are vines of the earth, and which are bearing her, the earth's grapes. These are the tares that was talked about by Jesus over in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 through 30. The first fruit speaks of the evil that is produced in the hearts and lives of men and women upon the earth that have rejected Jesus Christ. That's what it's speaking about here. And so we see this completion of an entire time. It's done. The completion on one hand of the harvest of the wheat and the completion on the other hand of the grapes or the fruit of the earth, the tares. Look what happens to the grapes or the tares in verse 19. So the angel thrust in the sickle into the earth and gathered the vines of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. That's pretty crazy. Here, I want to show you something. I love it as we go on. And so the wheat is separated from the tares. Over in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 24, I want to go all the way down to verse 30. I'll read it to you. It says, another parable Jesus put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he, the owner, said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And notice in verse 29, it's the owner who's initiating the commands here in our text. But in Revelation, it's an angel who cries out, according to John. How is that? Well, remember the golden crown. Jesus has authority over heaven. The whole host of heaven obey his command. Even though John sees an angel crying out the orders, we know who's really given the commands. We know who's in charge. Amen. Jesus has given the commands. The cross not only set the captive free, but also captivated captivity. In other words, condemned evil once and for all. And so not only was man's righteousness restored for anyone who would choose the Lord, but man's self-condemnation was settled for all those who would reject Jesus Christ. And notice one more thing. The Son of Man reaps the harvest himself. This is what I wanted to point out. Jesus is gathering in his wheat while another angel gathers in the tares, those who have rejected Jesus Christ, the despisers of God. Another angel. I love that because it reveals God's great love and his personal love for even those who hate him. He loves them so much, each and every one, that he has to send an angel to finally cast them off. It's as if he can't bear to do it himself, but he does do what he loves to do. He gathers the wheat into the barn. He brings the children into the Father's house. He himself does that. What a great picture of the work of Jesus in my life, in contrast with the work of me in my life. Jesus seeks and saves the lost and walks me right into the Father's house while I simply fail apart from him. Boy, we need to realize that. Amen. Do you know your need? Do you know how bankrupt we really are and our need? God, I can't do this on my own. When he calls us to do hard things, go and apologize to that person or go make right your wrong. And you struggle and, Lord, I can't do this. And then you feebly begin to step in that direction and he enables you. Man, we need him, don't we? He simply gives man what they ask for, salvation, hope, love, life eternal, or hell. He'll agree with you. He's a gentleman. Both now, today, in this situation you're in, it's the same thing. And in the end, in the final harvest, he does the same thing. He'll never, never coerce us or bring your arm up into an arm lock and walk you in the direction. Love is a choice. It's a demonstration of our love. You know, I hear people, well, that's kind of legalistic. It's not a legal trip. Legalism never saved anybody. The law never saved anybody or changed anybody. Grace changes us within. power of grace, there's the power to overcome sin. And here's the way, walk in it. That's what God says. So the time of harvest has come, brothers and sisters. It's all over at this point. Men have chosen, and now the time of the final bowl judgments and the final rebellion are at hand. Look at verse 20. And then the winepress was trampled outside the city. Notice that. The winepress was trampled outside of the city, and blood came up out of the winepress, up to the horse's bridle, for 1,600 furlongs. In the text there, the city always refers to Jerusalem, that expositional constancy again. So the harvest begins and ends, all things is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. And notice where the blood flows, outside of the city. It was outside of the city where Jesus was crucified, and thus we see the doctrine of substitution. In the end, when it's all said and done, the family of God is utterly separated from the family of Satan. Whose blood will you choose? Will you choose the Lamb of God, the sufficient blood of Jesus Christ that takes away our sins? He's done it for all men. I want to read something, Charles Spurgeon. He taught a powerful sermon back in May 30th, 1869. It says, the moral of Christianity lies in the doctrine of substitution. Sin is an accused thing. God, from the necessity of his holiness, must curse it. He must punish men for committing it. But the Lord Christ, the glorious Son of the everlasting Father, became a man and suffered in his own proper person the curse which was due to the sons of men. That by a vicarious offering, God, having been just in punishing sin, could extend his bounteous mercy towards those who believe in the substitute. Do you believe in the substitute this morning? Are you grateful for the substitute this morning? Have you put your trust in that substitution this morning? This is the final verse in chapter 14. It's sobering, isn't it? It's sobering because it speaks of the end. It speaks of war. It's a vision that has been given to several of the prophets in the Old Testament. It's the Battle of Armageddon. Zechariah chapter 12. Isaiah 34, Isaiah 63, and the whole book of Joel all speak of the Battle of Armageddon. This battle stretches from Megiddo in the north and down to Edom in the south. It's a distance of 16,000 furlongs, or approximately 200 miles. The people of the earth will gather in the great contempt and mockery against the Lord, thinking that somehow they're going to overthrow God. Can you imagine? All the people, enough to fill 200 miles worth of armies. And Psalms chapter 2 asks the question, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? For they have gathered against the Lord and against his anointed. But anytime, anywhere, anybody gathers against the King of Kings, there's only position is defeat. And the end of wickedness is at hand. See, they are outside of the city. And the city they battled for. This war is going on, and that it's a city that they battled for, the city that they prepared to defend, as it were, with their horses and their bridles. It was a city that they will lose. The same choice is before us. God desires for you to be saved from all of this and all that sin has for you today, that it might be removed, the blood and defeat. That's what's in this text. Amen. But we must realize the only way to save the city, our city, is to turn to him. That's it. I hear people say, you know what, man, if Trump gets back in, you know, or if this or that. Our only hope, folk, is Jesus Christ. Get on fire for him. I forget what preacher it was, but he said there was an atheist that went to go see him and said to him, "You don't believe all this, do you?" He says, "No, I don't. But he does, and I just come to watch him burn." People come and watch us on fire. You know what I'm saying? God set us on fire. Amen. Let's bow our hearts before him. Father God, we thank you for the grace that you have given us, Lord. Lord, for your word is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path, and we believe that with all of our hearts, Lord. We fail you because of our sinful nature. Lord, we confess before you we need you this morning. Set us free from the power of sin, Lord. Set us free from those things that entangle us, those weights that keep us down. Lord, forgive us where we fail you and fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Set us on fire, Lord, that we would go out from here and we would reflect Jesus in this world, that we would be a shining reflection of your light. Father, that you would draw men to yourself through our lives, Lord, that we would be channels of your love, that they would see something different and be attracted to it, Lord. You have the answers of life. You have the words of eternal life. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. Here we are. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, I want to end with the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. God bless you. Have a good week. If you need prayer, come forward and let's pray.
Excuse me. Let's stand and sing this last song to the Lord.
Thanks with a grateful heart, give thanks to the Holy One, give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. He's given Jesus Christ.